Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Good morning all. Can you hear me? Not yet. Yes, coming through. Brilliant. Great. Welcome, welcome, welcome. For those who are visiting, and it's always lovely to have a few visitors, my name is Matt Gould. I'm the community leader here at the Carrick Centre, and I'm the lead evangelist with our partner organisation, Church Army. That's a UK and Ireland-based organisation seeking to reach beyond the confines of our buildings with the good news of the gospel. I have here, like, welcome to the St. Thomas's crowd. They're not here yet, so we'll do that later. In honour of the fact we've got a few more UK visitors joining us today, I can't but leave the opportunity to say, it's coming home, it's coming. At least until Wednesday, when England face a well-organised Dutch team, we beat the mighty Swiss on penalties last night. So there we go. For the younger members of the congregation, for the children or adults who happen to like colouring, we've got some colouring sheets at the back, and you're welcome to go and get those. During the summer, we don't have the adventurers gang doing their Sunday school amazing time in the same way. Okay, so the song of creation and the vision for life. Bill's just done a fantastic recap of chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. We had a pause for a few weeks with some other things going on. The key point, the key thing to hold on to with chapters 1 and 2 is that God, our good Father, made his creation good. It was all good. It was wonderful. Abundance, fruitfulness, delight, connection in all sorts of ways. Mankind with God, mankind with each other, with the animal kingdom. It was good. It was good. If you've got that, we're in a good place. But that isn't the totality, the fullness of our experience today, is it? Let's be honest. Yes, we get to enjoy beauty, delight, purpose, meaning, identity, companionship with God and with each other. We still get to enjoy those things. But our experience of life is tainted by wrongdoing and the general effects of what's going on here, the fall. So we have a tsunami ripping through an island population, causing destruction and loss of life. People we love hurt us. People we love die, and we grieve that loss. We hurt people we love. We let ourselves and others down by our wrong choices. Powerful countries drop bombs on less powerful ones. Kids thump each other in the playground or in the back of the car on the way to church. Disease spreads through our bodies, and it limits our experience of life or even cutting it short altogether. That is part of our experience of life today, isn't it? So you might well ask, why does God allow such a state of affairs to be? Well, this passage in Genesis 3 helps to explain where some of that distortion of God's good creation comes from. Chapter 3 we're going to do in two parts. So the first kind of 10 verses with me today, and then Ming will be focusing more on the kind of effects of that next week. There are, happily, a couple of glimmers of kind of grace. And, like, don't worry, I'm gonna come into land with hopefully some good news for us to hold on to. Okay, so let's get into the text. If you've got the service sheets, do have those open. Unfortunately, the last couple of verses are wrong. They belong to chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along there as well. We're in Genesis chapter 3, kind of 1 to 10. And as Dari read, we're introduced there to the serpent, right? Just a cunning animal, or is there a figure behind this snake, this serpent? Well, you might remember from a few weeks before, I've been talking about going through Genesis with something called a literary approach, which allows for strictly non-literal understandings and interpretations. So I don't think this is all metaphor. I think there's real stuff being talked about here, but with the accommodation and challenge and limitation of language. So church tradition down through the ages has seen here in this serpent the work of the Satan, the accuser, the devil, here in chapter 3. And church tradition does that for good reason, because scripture makes that link explicit. So Revelation chapter 12, right at the other end of the Bible, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Jesus picked up a Genesis 3 echo in Luke 10, verse 18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you, that's the disciples, the authority to trample on snakes. So we see in those two verses quite a tight link between the snake, the serpent, and the devil. Well, there's a whole talk in who the devil is and what's going on there. The fallen angel, the morning star of Isaiah's prophecy, hates God's good creation, and he seeks to distort and corrupt it. And in the process, he wants to turn mankind's focus away from the worship of their creator and instead onto created things. Okay, so let's see how that plays out. Couple of key themes I want to kind of focus our attention on this morning. And the first is the kind of revolt or the rejection against God. And this is particularly verse 5 in our passage. So there's many layers to this. Mankind kind of usurps the role as creatures of God, seeking to elevate themselves above and beyond where they were made to be as created creatures. But also, mankind's relationship with animals is kind of inverted, right? In Genesis 2, they were given dominion, which is kind of a careful stewardship oversight over animals. But here in chapter 3, well, they're being led by down the garden path by the crafty snake, aren't they? Okay, so you might have noticed there was this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what's going on there? And maybe you have a question. Why would God not want his creatures to know the difference between right and wrong? It's a really fair question, isn't it? Okay, but verse 3 in this passage, chapter 3, verse 3, shows that Eve did know right and wrong. She knew that it was wrong to eat from this tree. She already had a framework between right and wrong because God had told Adam, and either Adam had told her or God had told her directly. The text doesn't say. So something else is in play. This is a theologian, Henri Blocher, and he says the knowledge of good and evil corresponds to the ability to decide good and evil. And then he unpacks with a slightly longer quote. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represents ingratitude and rebellion against God's provision. The absurd pretension to abolish dependence and the disastrous misuse of the privilege of being freely accountable to God. Okay, so what's going on here? This isn't just like the freedom to break rules. It's more like the desire to make the rules in the first place. Are you with me? We want to like make a moral universe where the decisions we make are right because we're like, well, I've got this reason and that reason. But then we also want to be able to say that that person is doing wrong to us and so on. We're kind of making the rules. And that's a bit of a sort of a twisting and distorting of what's going on here. So tons of applications for this kind of revolt, all right? This rejection of God. You might think about goodness, right? We love it when things are good. It was good when England won yesterday. It's good. So we yearn for goodness, right? But where does that drive come from? A delight in goodness implies a moral worldview, right? the ability to say something is good or bad. Now, we get this framework from Genesis chapter 1 to 3. For sure, we've been thinking about that these last number of weeks. But if you take God and his creation off the table and you kind of say, well, we're just random atoms buzzing around for what's called a secular worldview, it's not immediately obvious how you get a framework of right and wrong. You're much more likely to get a kind of a maxim like the strong will dominate the weak, right? But we want to say, no, that's not right. But how do we say that's not right? And so we go. Okay. The second key theme, I think, that we see here in this first part of chapter 3 is doubt and desire. So this is verse 1 and verse 6. Did God really say? I wonder, can you hear the smoothness, the oh-so sort of slick sowing of doubt? The serpent calls into question the truth of God's word and God's goodness. And we see in verse 6, sin and desire and the interaction. So there's tons of different ways we can fall short of the glory of God. There's like transgression, which is kind of doing wrong things or crossing a line. But here, we see sin is really like a distorting of something good. The taking of something good from its proper place. So we have words. I'm using words to communicate now. We can use words to facilitate understanding, or words can get distorted into lies and deceit, designed to hide truth or manipulate. You might think of a politician trying to hide the real meaning of policy they're bringing into place. Or what about sexual intimacy? It's good. Right? We are, I hate that the Christian church has got a kind of a reputation for being like down on sex. We're not. It's good. We delight in it. It's made by God. It's inherently good. But yeah, it has a proper place. And it can get twisted and distorted out of that proper place. Or what about how we use our resources? Do you remember in chapter 2, mankind was given dominion, stewardship over the resources. And so we can delight in God's provision of resources. That's good. But is it good for like 10 people to have the resources of, lives of excess and abundance, while literally millions or almost billions are at risk of starvation day by day? Now, that's not good, is it? That's a distorting of the use of resources. So, Adam and Eve took and ate. Doesn't say it was an apple, fruit. It's the Renaissance paintings that give us fruit trees, but it probably wasn't a fruit. We don't know. It was the fruit of the tree. They reached out for what they knew God had told them not to. I would have done the same. And if you're truly honest with yourselves, so would you. Okay, so what are the effects? What happens as a result of that rejection of God and that twisting of good desire and provision? Well, we'll hear much more on this next week, but there are a couple of details here, particularly from verses 7 and 8. The eyes of both were opened and they realized they were naked. Now, that word for naked or nakedness in Hebrew is irum, and it implies vulnerability, being kind of defenseless or humiliated. And I wonder if you remember, this is going back a few weeks, but at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, the man and wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It's a beautiful picture of comfortable intimacy. So what a contrast to now here in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It's that distorting of something beautiful. Their opened eyes bring shame, not peace. So do you see, folks, God wasn't holding out on the good stuff from humanity. He wanted to spare them guilt and shame that they now, and we now, feel. Tim Keller says this: if we are allowed the absolute freedom to define and create ourselves, we become untethered from anything bigger and more enduring from ourselves. The result, he suggests, is meaninglessness, loss of moorings, and increased hopelessness about the future. I have a quote from sociologist Jody Moore Ponsey. She says this with great wisdom: freedom without guidance or purpose can become terrifying. I think this is why people become tribal, to find safe boundaries around their identity, to feel safe, but it leads to polarization and constant contestation. That's great. Thank you, Jody, for that. I probably should have asked before anyway, but anyway, there it goes. Welcome, guys. Lovely to see you.
Thank you.
It's coming home. It's coming. Oh, dear. Anyway, where are we? Right. Okay. So So Adam and Eve, they feel naked and vulnerable. And from a place of fear, they hide from God. God calls out in verse 9, "Where are you?" Like, oh, do you feel it? This beautiful picture of intimacy in chapter 2. God and his people. And now he's searching for them. And they are afraid to be seen by him. This fear, by the way, is not like reverence of God, the kind of awe, the kind of rightful respect of his awesome holiness. It's a different kind of fear. It's that twisting of relationship, and it was not supposed to be this way. John Goldingay, in his short commentary on Genesis, says this: we were never supposed to be afraid of the one who wants to walk with us. Isn't that good? That picture of God walking in the cool of the garden with his people. But unfortunately, through that distorting of what is good, they end up in a place of fear. Fear in relationship. Maybe some of the teenagers might relate to this. Ah, I've screwed up. When my dad finds out, I am in so much trouble. One or two smiles. Here's the thing. In a relationship of grace, it's like, oh, I've screwed up. This is bad. I need my dad's help. Do you see the difference? That, folks, is part of the picture of what's going on. Augustine of Hippo said this. You've probably heard this in other contexts. You, God, made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Well, that leaves us with a big question, doesn't it? Like, rest for our hearts sounds good. But how do we get there? How do we get there, Mr. Hippo? How do we get from fear, guilt, and shame to resting and delighting in God? His work is done. So our response is faith in him, to trust, to believe, to rely, to submit to him, and to accept that work of grace for ourselves, and then living it out in our day-by-day response. And in this way, folks, the penalty of sin is dealt with. Jesus has done it. Now, of course, let's be real. As I started at the beginning of the talk, we still experience the presence of sin, misplaced desire, and awful things that happen on a local and a global scale. So bad stuff still happens. And that is because, not that Jesus's work was not effective, like he's missed something, no. It's because he's not yet returned to renew all things. We live in the story of the Bible. We live in the now and the not yet. What's called the in-between times, before Jesus returns in final judgment. And when he does, and don't worry, you haven't missed it, when he does return in that decisive condemnation of sin, destruction and death, it is on the basis of his work on the cross as conqueror of sin and death through his death and resurrection. That final victory is assured. I'm closing with this, folks. In the new creation, there is no mention of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. There is only the warm glow of the presence of God, signified by the other main tree in Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life, representing unfettered and unrestricted connection with God, the source of our lives. So I know Genesis 3 is pretty heavy, right? It's hard to read. It's hard to confront the move that we would have made like Adam and Eve. And there is more bad news to come next week. We'll see more next week how the whole of that kind of the world, the created order, the land gets corrupted by this too. But for now, as we've been singing and praising, as we're going to carry on in our praise and prayer, let's hold on to that warm, beautiful delight in God's presence, that we, by faith, that's where we're headed. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, folks. Father God, as we read Genesis chapter 3, we're confronted by the way that that so much good gets twisted and distorted. We know that's true in our own hearts as well as on a national or global scale. And I pray, Lord, that we don't lose hope or we don't resign ourselves to that, but we hold on to the message of hope that is in the way of Jesus. Whether for the first time today or the thousands, would your Spirit open our hearts for that move of faith to accept the good news in Jesus and help us to live in the light of that hope, looking forward to your renewal of all things that is guaranteed by the first fruits, the first part of the harvest, Jesus, with all the rest to come. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrig Centre in Ballincollig.